Welcome to our study of the book of Ephesians. If you're new, we're going through the letter of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 28 today. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've learned about the old man and the new man. The old man that drove us to sin and enslaved us, and then once we came to a relationship with Christ, we became the new man. That's just the way the scripture talks about it, and it's the new us in Christ when you receive him by faith. But you know, our dilemma is that we find ourselves imitating that old man, okay? And you're one slide ahead, okay? We find ourselves imitating that old man, and I love that picture. I found that on the internet, and I guess it was a clown thing, but it kind of does remind us of our old man, doesn't it? That's how... We don't look too good before we were saved, and now we do. And so today we're going to, and we have a tendency to mimic that old man. Even though the old man is gone, dead, and gone away, somehow we comfortably walk back into the path of what that old man is. So today we're going to embrace another example of the person we were before Christ. So let's read our scripture together. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow, and then we're going to go to our verse. But you have not so learned Christ. Heard of him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That you, having put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You remember that really says, and you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind in the original. And that you, having put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those scriptures each week, man, what great scriptures, huh? That the old man's really gone and that we're the new person in Christ. So this week, we're going to look at verse 28. Let me just read this to you. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, as I thought about that this today, I thought of this one story I heard, and it was about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching class about the difference between right and wrong. And so she said, all right, children, let's take another example. If I were to get into a man's pocket and take his billfold with all of his money, what would I be? And so a little boy raises his hand, and with a confident smile, he bursts out, you'd be his wife. Now, you know, we laugh at that, but you know, when I looked at this verse this week, I thought, well, let him who steals steal no more, and I thought, well, we can quickly go through that and get on, you know, and then as I thought about it, I thought about the innocent ways that we can be thieves and not really understand that we're doing that, because it's kind of like white lies. There are no such thing as white lies, right? It's kind of like we're saying it's a righteous lie. Well, sometimes we righteously steal, and we don't really realize we're doing that. So let me just give you a couple thoughts that you can think about, okay? Accepting incorrect change and not correcting it. Ever happen? Overestimating deductions or not claiming cash on taxes. Not working to your full potential on the job. Or only working hard when the boss comes around. Or spending time on social media. Or sending and receiving personal emails and texting all through the time that you should be working. Or surfing the internet for personal interests. Buying personal items on Amazon or eBay. Or maybe even looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Or coming in late and going home early. 4, taking company-owned items home. 5, not challenging a bill that you know is incorrect in your favor, whereas you would definitely correct it if it wasn't in your favor, right? 6, copying a tape, a DVD, or a CD for your own personal use, or maybe even as a gift for somebody. 7, claiming someone else's ideas or words that aren't your own. 8, not giving something to someone that you know that they need, they deserve or they have need of, and that could be your help or your time. It could be encouragement or a compliment. Even giving of yourselves, your talents and abilities, maybe even giving to God in terms of finance. 9, copying copyrighted material. You know, that's one of the hardest things in church. You know, because, we when we started our men's group, we got our things in the books were like $18. It's like, you know, and yet we're not going to do that copy, that copyright material, but it sure is easy to do. 10, borrowing something from the church and not returning it. Yeah, bring those tables and chairs back. Okay. That's just a few I thought about. You probably have some rolling in your head that I didn't get to be able to say yours. Well, okay, it's yours. Okay, you think about that. I guess we kind of do steal in certain ways, even on emotional levels. And it seems so innocent, and it seems so benign, and yet we need to consider. Or maybe by statistics, there's a few sitting here who shoplift. Or you outright thieve and steal things to try to create money. But here's the thing. I hate it that we mimic the old man, don't you? I just hate it that we act like we did before we came to know Christ. What a drag. And we don't consider the impact and the consequences of that in our spiritual lives. But Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, have you ever thought about in your own life that there just never seems to be quite enough money to go around? Okay, now that may be just me. Okay, but I'm sure some of you felt that way, and maybe it seems justifiable to take advantage of someone else because we're always without instead of understanding we're in abundance. That the Lord has given us so much. And so a lot of times we might take things that will never be missed. And they almost seem like it doesn't matter. I love this, the New Living Translation puts verse 28. If you are a thief, quit stealing. I love that kind of talk. Okay. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This morning, I want to make a statement here, but I want to go back to the beginning because I think there's some misunderstanding in the idea that we should be totally retired and never work and those kind of things, and everybody seems to have that goal, right? I've had people who have told me I want to be retired by 30, and I think, well, what are you going to do then? You know? Okay, and so here's my statement for this morning. Work is not a curse, but a blessing. To be a worker is to be godlike and a fulfilled and balanced person. Okay, now that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Who wants to do that? So I want to look at God's summation of the man and the woman in Genesis 3, 16. And I want to straighten something out because most preachers will say this is a curse on the woman and the curse on the man. The Bible does not say that. It only says cursed is the ground for the man in here. But we're going to look at the woman, and I have to make a couple corrections in there, and then we're going to look at the man because we both, all genders have been called to work. God wants us to work. Do you realize that? And we get something out of work. We get balance in our life. Just stop working for a while and watch your life go into imbalance. Amen? You can see that right away, okay? So let's look at the summation. Verse 16 of chapter 3. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conceptions. Now, what he means by conception there is pregnancies. He will increase your pregnancy. So I don't know if Adam and Eve, if they hadn't sinned, if they're only going to have three kids at the most and maybe only one. I don't know. But after the fall, God is telling us what's going to happen. He's not cursing, right? Do you get that? Okay, he's just telling what's going to happen. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain is really should be toil or work. It's the same thing in the man's where he's the ground is cursed and he has to toil in it. So we have built this whole theology around the pain of women in childbirth, okay? Well, of course there's pain in childbirth. I don't think that's what Genesis is talking about. Listen and see if this makes a lot more sense to you, okay? In toil of work, you shall bring forth or bring up children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, okay? Now, this reveals that in Eve's life after Eden, it would not be characterized by the child pain, but rather she would have more pregnancies and work hard to bring up these kids. Then we get to verse 17 to Adam, and he says, and I'm going to skip down a little bit. Then to Adam he said, cursed is the ground, not him, not us, but the ground. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In other words, it was good for Adam and good for us that we have to work harder at this thing. Okay, and guys, you know, you've heard all the sayings that, you know, we need to work harder. We kind of get in trouble pretty quick, right? And so, cursed is the ground for our sake. In toil, you, Adam, and us shall eat of it all the days of our life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and mosquitoes, they forgot that, right? And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So both men and women are to work hard, okay? Now, I get it. I don't like hearing that. But you know, don't you sleep better when you work hard? And when you don't work, you don't sleep very well, do you? And you look at that, and the work isn't a curse, it's a blessing, and it's for our sake, and there is reward for work. So I think it's safe to say this. Work is not a curse, but a blessing. To be a worker is to be godlike. Could you go to the next slide? I'd really like them to read on. Okay, there we go. Work is not a curse, but a blessing. To be a worker is to be a godlike, or to be godlike, a fulfilled and balanced person. Now, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. I mean, it's really easy to find Genesis 2. It's the second chapter in the whole Bible, right? So just go to Genesis, or go through all the table of contents. You get to Genesis and go to the second chapter, verse 1, all right? Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, because it in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, in 6 days, did he work pretty hard? Yeah, okay. So the fact is that God established a day of rest for all mankind. Now, I know in the Jewish community they have Sabbath, but the day of rest was established way before that. And, you know, Deb and I years ago, decided, you know, we need to have a day of rest. And here's why. Deb, we do lawn work, okay? And so you work Saturday, and then you decide you're going to work all day Sunday. And so what happens? You pace yourself on Saturday, so you only get half done and do the other half on Sunday. So why not do it all on Saturday, take Sunday off? and so on. And here's, let me just show you. God has built us to have that seventh day. And if you don't take it, you'll take a Tuesday at work. Right? Isn't it true? You get about Tuesday, it's like, oh my God, I don't want to do this anymore. And you're doing everything except the job. And you're resting and you're just not getting it done. And you think, I'm not profitable today. It's because you didn't take one out of those 7 days out for rest. And I just want to encourage you to think about that. It's not, I'm not saying this is legalistic. You can work on Sunday and Saturday. You can work whatever your days are. Debbie and I take Friday, and we shut everything down, and we'll do a little bit around the house because we kind of feel like we got to earn the play. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and then out we go, and we just go out. We'll shop. We'll do all kinds of things, but we really like taking that day of rest. And so, like I said, I'd like to encourage you to do that. But when we talk about work, our problem is that it's usually in the sense of, what? Huh? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, it's usually in the sense of drudgery and despair, right? Like this poor guy, okay? That's Tuesday. He didn't take his day of rest, okay? And many times we think it's repetitious, it's time-consuming, boring, and never seems to bring about a reward that we anticipate, right? And we often blame the fact that we have to work because of the fall of man. Somehow we've gotten that into our head that we never had to work. In heaven, we don't work, we just play. But when the fall of man came, but that's not quite accurate. I mean, it's true that work could be difficult, and it provides less reward since the fall. And since God promised Adam that he and she would have to work harder to do the same thing and achieve little, but that's futility, isn't it? And we're relieved of futility when? Heaven, right? But stop for a moment and think of this. Before Adam and Eve sinned, work was a gift and a responsibility already given for our benefit and fulfillment. God, having completed his creation, turned to Adam and told him, Adam, I want you to take care of the plant life and the animal life and name the animals and so on and so forth and till the ground and keep the Garden of Eden up. And let me put it plainly. Man was never exempt from work. Do you hear me? Man was never exempt from work. Men and women were never exempt from work. It's interesting how that is a call to worship given in tandem with the command to observe a day of rest. And meaningful rest, and I kind of said this already, meaningful rest may be experienced only in the context of meaningful work. Man, it's tough to have meaningful rest. I mean, how many times have you not worked and you're resting and you're sleeping and you feel restless? Like you didn't get anything done and that kind of thing, and it just drives you crazy. God's own pattern of creation is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, and he established that pattern for us, I think, for all mankind. And why is it that man has to work? Why is it that we have to labor? And why does that give us a sense of meaningful meaning and purpose? Well, let me give you three points. First, to be a worker is to be godlike. One of the essential qualities of being made in the image and the likeness of God is that we share his capacity for creativity. Did you ever think about that? We have that same kind of creativity given in us. And I mean that he's given it to us by our own hands, and he's given us this permission that we shape our direction and we provide for our needs, and that's what he's told us to do. And God's established this pattern in which he demonstrated the creativity of work when he spent 6 days creating. And what an amazing thing he did. Isn't it true? When you stop to think about all the animals, all the vegetation, and all that kind of thing, and nothing, no two things are alike, he's a spectacular thinker. And the thing is, he's given us that creativity. And I want to make this point that we probably don't think about. God is not lazy. God's not lazy. He's diligent. He had consistency and purpose in creation. The second thing is to be a worker is to be fulfilled. Work is not only a duty, it's a blessing. No one can deny the sense of satisfaction when you come to enjoy the results of your own labor, right? I mean, it was just 2 weeks ago, Debbie, it was just a beautiful day out. It was one of those 80-degree days. And so Deb says, let's go out on the patio and eat. And I was grilling burgers. I'm sorry, it might make you a little hungry. Maybe not the first service so much. But anyhow, I'm grilling burgers, and she's making some stuff. And we get out on our patio, and we sit down, and we spread this stuff out, and we start eating. And I just looked around. I thought, you know what? With this patio, I got my boys and taught them how to mix cement. I didn't get a cement truck in. I got Portland, and I got sand and gravel boys. You know what I'm talking about. And we put it, and I borrowed a cement mixer. We did it shovelful by shovelful. We poured a whole deck. I mean, it was, I think it's 19 feet by 13 feet or something like that, and then capped it, and I had my boys learn how to do that. They said, Dad, we will never do this again, you know, but it's good for them to know, right? And so we did all that, and we got it all done, and then Debbie and I tiled that the cap, and so it has tile on it, and then we put our furniture out there, and I built my grill into the wall, and I'm stopping, and I'm thinking, man, I'm loving this. Have you ever been in that spot? And it's not long, right? Because pretty soon you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I got to fix the barbecue. And but just that moment that God gives us. I love it because this is what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, starting with 2:24. Next slide. Oh, there it is. Okay, thanks. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And it is, isn't it? Do you not sit back from time to time and go, oh, wow, this is great. And I want to add that work is not only what you get out of it, but it's also, and even more important, what you contribute, right? There is nothing greater than being able to help somebody in time of need. And I look at that and I think, you know, in the country we live in, and I was thinking about this, brother, yesterday when you were sharing about Rwanda and all the grass huts, and they hardly had anything. And I had been to, excuse me, not Rwanda, Uganda. I went to Rwanda, and it was the same thing. You know, just not, they don't have much, but they're happy. They're content. And listen to Ephesians, or excuse me, I want to go to 1 Timothy. Go to slide 21, okay? Thanks. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Is it? Godliness with contentment for us is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I wish. I hope we can get there. Amen? Just think what would happen in our world if we were content with food and clothing and housing and called it good, and then we're able to give beyond that to other causes. Thirdly, to be a worker is to be balanced. Now, there's some people who do not work at all, and that's the way they live their life, and there's others who'd never come home, right? And we find imbalance in both, and the creation story gives us a clear balance in both of those extremes. And we must spend time working and then time resting and working together and having a relationship with people. There's no excuse for laziness. Do you hear me, folks? No excuse. And what is required to maintain is the balance of discipline. Let me just read this from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. This is a great principle. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Oh, I guess the expectation is disciplined. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a fashion, quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. So let me close with this. Work is not a curse. Stealing is. Right? Stealing is a thing that we don't want to do. And no matter how light, no matter how white, it's something we don't want in our lives because we don't want to mimic the old man. Amen? We do not want to mimic him. He's gone. He's on down the road. Let's quit pretending and bringing him back alive. And work is not a curse. It's a blessing, since it makes you and I godlike and fulfilled and balanced. Let me just finish with this verse again, and then let's go to prayer. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Great words, isn't it? Great words. Father, we just come this morning. Thank you for these words. You know, Lord, a lot of times things are more theoretical or philosophical, but boy, when it gets down to these kind of things, when you're telling us don't do these things, that's what the old man did, and the old man doesn't exist anymore. We look at that, Lord, and we all know there's certain areas in our life that we do steal. Maybe we haven't even thought about it before, Lord. Some things seem so innocent. So help us not to steal, but help us to work, and help us to work hard. And then, Lord, help us to give to those in need, that they might be relieved as well. While our heads are bowed, you may be